Well, good afternoon, sisters and brothers. I am Sammy, and I'm the pastor here. It is a delight to see all of you gathered for worship. New faces, old faces, faces you haven't seen in a while. It is truly a blessing to be able to be with you all today on this day of worship. So I love the liturgical calendar and so many seasons. I'm talking all about the liturgical calendar, what it means, what this season evokes, what it calls for us to do and respond. And I am going to admit to all of you that I have failed you this Epiphany season. Maybe not exactly in words, but in acknowledgement. I have not yet acknowledged, and Michelle and Devin and I were talking about this past week, that the Epiphany season in the church, after people admit that they don't remember what it is, and then even once they do remember what it is, don't actually know why it matters or what role it plays in the worship that we do together. And so, in thinking a lot about that this past week, I want to share with you that Epiphany is about God revealing God's self to the world. It's about revelation. It's about things coming clear into vision about who God is and about what God is here to do. And so, though it seemed like we were in ordinary time flailing about, I do think that we are in a season of revelation where God is showing up in the world, is reminding us of who God is, and is reminding us of who we are called to be in response to that. So I just thought of that as I was sitting down and why it matters. So I think that the sermon goes with it. But if not, as we move forward, we still got a couple weeks left in Epiphany, folks, so we can still continue to listen to what God is up to in the world. So with that, with gratitude to God, with gratitude to all of you, let us pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, speak to us today in your city, true love. Give us meditations and words that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Fill us with your spirit and give us your courage and wisdom to enact your will in the world. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm ordained in the PCUSA, so I'm pretty mainline Protestant, but I have a lot of evangelical friends, and I love them for many reasons, but one of the very specific reasons is their insane knowledge of Scripture. I can begin with just a couple words, and they're going to rattle off the next several verses, maybe even chapter. They're going to know exactly where to find it in Scripture, and they're going to tell you where it is in all the other places in Scripture. So it's incredibly helpful. Now, Presbyterians are joked. It's joked about Presbyterians that we don't even read the Bible, and when you ask us where our Bible is, we'll tell you, I don't really know. So having evangelical friends is very helpful with times like this when you read a scripture like this one from Luke. So if I had an evangelical friend on retainer, I would go to them and I would say, I need your help with this scripture. But I don't, and it's not nice to think of my friends as being on retainer. But what I have instead is a biblical software on my computer. And I made a one-time payment for it. And it gives me all the answers to all of my questions, like weird Bible verses, such as this one in Luke. Basically, you click on a verse and it shows you 10 other verses that are exactly like this one, or even similar, or even have the same weird conjugated Greek verb in it. And it also shows you all of the places where similar themes show up. So, what happens is, you open a verse, you click on another verse, and then all of a sudden you're dizzy and reading from the book of Leviticus, which is exactly what happened when I went down the rabbit hole that is this text before you. I found myself in Leviticus reading about Jubilee, and it nurtured the secret communist in me and gave me a little bit more insight. I see, Michelle, you didn't know. It gave me a little bit more insight into what's happening in this Lucan text. So here now, from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return every one of you to your property and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee, and it shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every one of you to your property. So this year of jubilee is an ancient Hebrew custom. It is the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus proclaims in the synagogue in Nazareth, which we heard in our text. It is also the same jubilee that Isaiah proclaimed to the Israelites. These words from Isaiah are reminiscent of this Levitical text, and they are meant to bring comfort to its hearers, to assure them of God's faithfulness, and to proclaim to them that the injustices that they face today will soon be no more with the coming of the Lord's favor this year of Jubilee. When debts are forgiven, captives are released, property is returned to its original owners, Jubilee. It's like hitting the reset button. When Isaiah spoke these words, he was speaking to the people of Israel who had recently been released from captivity and exile in Babylon. They returned from the foreign land, battered and bruised from years of captivity, broken, discouraged, and disoriented from years of being without a true home. And so when they finally get back to their own land, to their own people, they find their land desolate, their temple destroyed, and their hearts longing not only for everything to go back to normal, but also for the Babylonians to pay for what they had done. Thus in Isaiah 61, which is the scroll that Jesus reads from, the prophet comes to them to declare the year of the Lord's favor, which is inextricably linked to the day of vengeance of our God. The prophet Isaiah proclaims to the people of Israel that their current destitute state will be totally and utterly reversed. A new and permanent jubilee where all that was theirs will be returned, for they are to be blessed with the day and the year of the Lord's favor, but they will also become rulers and oppressors of the Babylonians, exacting God's vengeance on those who had oppressed God's people. And so Jesus gets up in the synagogue in Nazareth. This is his hometown. And he gets the scroll, and he goes to this book of Isaiah. And he begins reading this revolutionary text to a people who know this book well. They know the story, and they know their history. They know that they have been perpetually oppressed, but they also know that their God is faithful, that they are holding out hope for God's anointed one to come and save them from their current state of oppression. And they also want that anointed one to come and make their current oppressor, the Roman Empire, pay for what it's done again to God's people. So the Israelites have found themselves again under the rule of foreign power. Once again, they want to shake this rule, and so they're waiting for the anointed one to come, destroy the bondage to Rome, declare to them the year of the Lord's favor, and that all that belongs to them by divine right will be returned, and of course, the anointed one will come to punish those who had enslaved them. This is what the people sitting in that synagogue this day wanted Jesus to say. He gets up and he says, the anointed one has come. The day of the Lord's favor has come. And they're waiting on the edge of their seats to hear that last bit of the verse from Isaiah, which is, the day of the vengeance of God has come. But Jesus gets up, reads the part about the Spirit, proclaiming to be the Anointed One, outlines the terms of Jubilee, good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And then he leaves that very important verse out. Even though in Isaiah, the two are inextricably linked, that they are not to be understood without one another, Jesus does exactly this. He proclaims a jubilee that does not include vengeance. Because nothing actually changes when vengeance is part of the plan. The world remains exactly the same. The script exactly the same. The script doesn't change, only the people playing the roles do. The poor become the rich, the captives the captor, the oppressed the oppressor. The world remains broken, though. God's people remain unreconciled to one another. Inequality, prejudice, war, strife, hatred, these things still characterize our relationships with one another, with other nations, with other people of faith. Vengeance only breeds more oppression, more poverty, and more blindness. And Jesus wasn't interested in this kind of jubilee, where only a certain section of the world know justice and peace or privilege and power. His year of jubilee is for all, where all are released from that which oppresses them. Because his salvation is only complete when the poor are released from poverty and the rich are released from their bondage to money. When all are given full and equal rights, and those who already have rights no longer fear that they are losing something because of it. The world cannot remain as it is. And it is our job as the people of God to proclaim that to the world. But in order for true jubilee, for true and complete salvation to come about, we cannot go forth and do this with vengeance in our hearts. We are called to point to what Christ proclaimed to Israel. To proclaim that no, economic inequality is not okay. To proclaim that no, we will not stand by while schools are unfunded and an unjust and racist war on drugs disproportionately oppresses and incarcerates men and women of color. That no, we will not stop proclaiming this year of jubilee for all people. The end of injustice, the end of incarceration, the end of poverty. We will not stop proclaiming the gospel until injustice is no more, until we stop getting turned around by racism and sexism and homophobia and xenophobia. We will not stop proclaiming the gospel until every single child of God knows this year of the Lord's favor. After Jesus read this scripture to the people of Nazareth, he sat down and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." A new story is told, and it is a story for all people. A new and permanent jubilee for all of creation. The year of the Lord's favor is upon us. And as we long for this story to be fulfilled, I will tell you that it won't be done with any kind of vengeance. We are never going to get anywhere unless we are moved and motivated out of compassion and love for one another. Unless we are moved by an all-encompassing desire for every single person and every part of creation to know this year of the Lord's favor. So as God's people, called to this place to witness to one another and sent forth into the world to proclaim it, point to this scripture and never stop proclaiming good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. And sisters and brothers, while we do this, while we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, let it be for all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.